Last week, we started a series for this time of Advent, and that's the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And in case you didn't know, if Advent isn't a part or hasn't been a part of your Christmas tradition, the word Advent just means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And so in Christianity, it is looking forward to the arrival of Jesus and marks the beginning of the church year. So if all of that is new to you, I just wanted to give you a little insight as to what we are doing and invite you to learn more about that. Now, our series is called The Joy Challenge, and we are looking at how to increase our joy despite our circumstances, other people, our past, and worries. And we are going through this book called The Joy Challenge, which you can pick up at the Welcome Center just outside the middle doors here after service, and it's just $10. And if you walk through the 20 principles that are in this book, they will help cultivate joy in your life. Now, if you're under the impression that this is a self-help book, that would be incorrect. So the book actually walks you through Philippians, which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul around 60 AD and has been preserved through time in our Bibles. Now, it's been dubbed the Joy Epistle, which is extraordinary because Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi when he was imprisoned. Now, I find that remarkable because I'm not so sure that I would write a joy-filled letter if I were imprisoned. Paul was under house arrest, which would be somewhat similar to our modern practice of that. He too had an ankle bracelet on. But instead of being attached to a location device, he was chained to a soldier, another human being. So could you imagine being literally chained to another human being every single day, 24/7? I cannot. I cannot. That's zero time to yourself. No getting away from that person and literally stuck to them, whether they were a kind person or a real jerk. So people are not easy to deal with. They just aren't. Whether you're chained to them or not. We've all experienced frustration with people. People are hurtful. People are prideful. People are spiteful. People are full of it, whatever it is. They are careless. They are thoughtless. They are tactless. And in fact, most of our problems come from people and our interactions with them. People can be the biggest challenge to our joy. And it reminds me of this Peanuts cartoon up here where Linus screams, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Who else feels like that sometimes? I think we all do. And if you wonder, I wonder if you see that what the problem is. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me, right? We are the problem because we are all people. So as we look at chapter 2 of Philippians, we are going to explore Paul's secret sauce for not only getting along with people, but if we follow his wisdom, we can experience true joy. If you would like to open up your Bible, we are going to be reading from Philippians chapter 2. And if you like to follow along in an analog Bible, you can find one in the back of the seat in front of you. Or for your convenience, we will also have the scripture up here on the screens. After the reading, there is a call and response that will be on the screens as well, and we invite you to participate in that. So please stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The church at Philippi was a good church, and Paul had a close relationship with them, but like all churches, it had its problems because it was full of people, and as we previously talked about, people can be hard. There were tensions, and this isn't unusual, right, with groups of people, and the church isn't, and the church worldwide is no exception to that. From the church's inception, there were sometimes arguments. Even among Jesus' closest companions, the 12 apostles, there were arguments. They were even wondering about who was the greatest among them and who would get to sit at the place of honor and power at Jesus' right side. There were disagreements between Paul and Peter even. There were even disagreements that led to the formation of councils whose purpose it was to settle those disputes. So as we read through the New Testament, we discover that the church is not a perfect people. The church is a redeemed people. The church is not a perfect people. The church is a redeemed people working through all of their imperfections that are a part of their sinful human nature. And as difficult as that is, we are called to get along. But actually more than that, because we are called to love one another. So how do we do that? We are going to mainly focus at Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4, just the first four verses. And these four verses have a lot to say, and if we will apply this, we can become really good at our interpersonal relationships. And at first, you may notice in English, if you're looking at your text, that the first four verses are a few sentences in English, but in the original language, Greek, it is one long sentence. Paul was very good at long sentences. It's a conditional clause followed by a main clause. So we're going to look at it backwards. We're going to look at it at the main clause first, and then we'll go back to the condition, the why of it. So the what in this section are the basics of great relationships. In this what, Paul lays out two things to do and two things not to do. And we're going to look at the negative first. So we're going to look at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So the first don't is don't be selfish. Now here in the NIV, it says selfish ambition. But I want to make sure that you get that it is the selfish part that is the problem and not the ambition part that is the problem. Ambition is just a strong desire to do or to achieve something requiring determination and hard work. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to do a good job. And in fact, we should do a good job at whatever we do. So the issue here is the selfish part. So selfish ambition is just selfishness. We all understand what it means to be selfish. If you have kids, you know what it means to be selfish. If you have parents, you know what it means to be selfish. In fact, if you're human, you completely understand what selfishness is. Being selfish is easy. It comes pretty natural to us. We are great at being focused on ourselves. I mean, the most popular form of photography is the selfie. That's right. So you're going to oblige me because we're going to take one together. You ready? So squeeze in. Sit ready. Everybody say cheese. Well, cheese. All right, good. Thank you. So here's a funny thing when I was looking up. Did you know that 92 million selfies are taken every single day? Every day, 92 million selfies. Here's another fun fact. This one will shock you, I'm pretty sure, because I had to go look it up to make sure that was true when I saw that more people die from taking selfies than they do from shark attacks every year. That is crazy. That is crazy. We like to focus on ourselves. And selfishness is just the very, it's just at the heart of our fallen nature. And it's also at the root of every sin. We can't help but think about how things will affect us. It reminds me of a story I heard about a mom who taught her kids to pray whenever they came across an accident or emergency vehicles. They were on their way to McDonald's when they witnessed an accident. So they begin to pray. And the five-year-old from the back seat prays, "Please, God, don't let those cars block the entrance to the McDonald's." Right? Selfishness is the me first philosophy. That seed is implanted in every single child who is ever born. And it grows with that child until one day that child becomes a full-fledged adult who, unless checked or redeemed, that adult will be very, very self-centered. It's in every person and it's on the don't list. So don't be selfish. And the second one is like that. It's don't be prideful. Now, NIV calls it vain conceit. Conceited or prideful is having an excessive high opinion of one's self. When someone is conceited or prideful, we can think of them like a pufferfish. Now, even though they are a normal person, like this little fish, isn't he cute? Like, they're cute, aren't they? I think they're cute. They like to make themselves appear like this. Yeah, that's not so cute, right? So interesting enough, these two don'ts are the same reasons that Satan got kicked out of heaven. We're not going to turn there, but if you look up in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, you have a couple passages that describe both the real kings that existed, but many scholars also say that this is speaking about Satan. And if you apply these texts just to the two kings mentioned, if you just even forget about that, you're going to find that those two kings were brought down because of selfishness and pride. I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will be God. That's selfish ambition and its conceit. So think of it this way. You are never more like the devil than when you display these two negative characteristics. But you are never more like Jesus when you display the second two positive characteristics. So let's look at those positive ones. Glad you asked. The first one on the list is to be humble. Be humble. but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. That's the end of that verse 3. But with humility consider one another as more important than yourself. It wasn't until the New Testament that humility was even seen as a positive trait. I think that's really interesting. In fact, the Greeks didn't even have a word for humility because it was considered of such low value. Sorry. It was foreign to the Greeks, but it was abhorrent to the Romans. Romans used the word to describe that of slaves who were at the bottom of their social structure. The word for humility was coined when the church was birthed. And some speculate that the word was even invented by Paul as he was writing this letter. Isn't that interesting? I found that interesting. So why is humility so important to Paul? Because unity is vital for the church, and unity is always born of humility. Unity is always born of humility. It is so important that in the verses that follow, Paul goes on to speak about Christ, and he lays out what humility is. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on the cross. I wanted to read that again because I am so enamored with what God did when he humbled himself for you and for me. I am enamored by that. And that is what Advent is all about, is considering at what length God humbled himself for you. In some translations, the word is translated as lowliness of mind. And it does not mean to think badly of yourself. It isn't about low self-esteem. It's about thinking rightly about yourself. You can find this if you look at Romans 12, verse 3, which says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Jesus knew who he was, and he was confident in his identity. And when you are confident in your identity, in who God says that you are, you can lay down your rights. You don't have to go around and try to convince everybody of your status. You are exactly who God says you are. You have exactly what God says you have. You are beloved. You are beloved, and he loves you, and he bought you with a price. And you are worth it. That's who you are. You realize you are blessed, but you are blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride will make God your enemy. If you want to think about that statement, it's the quickest way to get God against you is to puff yourself up with pride. You will have God set against you quicker than any other way. And if you want to get God on your side, the quickest way to do that is humility. Both James and 1 Peter quote the proverb, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. In this way, humility is the grace that becomes the grease so that the gears of relationship turn. The first do, then, is to be humble. And the second one is to be respectful. Philippians 2:4 says, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. So be on the lookout. Look out for the interests of others. When we are together, I should look out for you, and you should look out for me. If I am always putting myself first, and you always put yourself first, we are going to clash, right? But if I put you first, and you put me first, our relationship will flourish. When we give up our rights and live in such a way that puts others' interests ahead of ours, it's kind of like this news story I want to share.
Second and third, but then less than 400 meters from the finishing line, unbelievable, Johnny Brownlee would start to find fatigue. He did not know where he was, and something that we've never seen before, Alistair Brownlee would help his brother to the finishing line. Henry Schumann could not believe his eyes. He would have himself an ability to get to the finish and win the grand final. The crowd absolutely could not believe what they were seeing. Henry Schumann, the man who had been the bronze medalist at the Olympic Games, would claim the grand final. What an incredible rock star season for Henry Schumann. And as he crossed the line, he would look back and not believe what he was seeing. The two Brownlee brothers trying to make their way to their finishing line with Richard Murray just seconds behind. And Alistair Brownlee would help the younger of the Brownlees in, push him across the line. It would be Johnny second, Alistair third.
Well, I've been in that position before. And when it happened to me in London all those years ago, I remember sprinting away in second place and then being in the position Johnny's in now and coming around and someone telling me I was in 10th. And I was like, how did all them people come past me? So I swore if it happened to anyone, if it happened to Henry, I would have helped him across the line. Because to be honest, it's an awful position to be in. If he'd conked out, okay, from the finish line there, and there isn't the medical support, you know, it's a dangerous position to be in. So whatever, obviously the World Series is a big play, but whatever, it's the right thing to do.
He was a little hard to understand, I think. Basically, what he's saying is it happened to him one time, and he swore he would never let that happen to somebody else, and it happened to also be his brother. But the point of it is that sometimes finishing first is not the most important thing. Helping someone finish at all is. Be humble. Be respectful by putting others ahead of you and looking out to their interests. Now let's back up and we're going to look at the why. So in verse 1, it begins with a word, and that word is therefore. That word connects something previously stated. It would be weird if someone came up to you and just started a conversation with the word therefore. So when you are reading scripture and you come across the word therefore, you should pause and ask, what is it there for? So it connects something Paul said in chapter 1 to the what that we are supposed to do. So let's see what that is. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then when I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Therefore, see how it's connecting it? In other words, what was happening at the church in Philippi? They were suffering. They were being persecuted. Because of all of the selfishness of the unbelieving world around them who hate the gospel message, they were experiencing conflict. The world is consumed with their own agendas, their own desires. Paul is saying, don't add to that. Since the world is persecuting the church shouldn't be persecuting each other. This is why it is so awkward when Christians argue and fight one another. They are copying the world. The world is persecuting the church. Let's not add to that. Paul's whole point in the therefore is since selfishness is all around you, it certainly shouldn't be among you. Therefore, don't be selfish. Don't be prideful. Be humble. Be respectful. Here are four reasons why. Number one, the world won't provide it, so the church should. The world won't provide a place for people who love them, but the church should. Number two, you belong to Christ, so you should be like him. I can get along with you even though you are imperfect. And you can get along with me even though I am very imperfect. All because Jesus can get along with all of us and he is perfect. Reason number three, his love is the catalyst. Philippians 2:1 is that therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then, and it goes on, I want you to read the ifs as since or because. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you share in the Spirit, since you have received tenderness and compassion. In other words, if it's true that your life has been made better with Christ in it, then show that his love has made a difference in you by how you treat one another. And the final and the fourth reason is because we are a family. The church at Philippi was being hurt. There is always pressure from the world, from outside the church, always. Every church in every place in the world, in every generation, it's been going on for 2,000 years. Unbelievers will always mock Christian beliefs. Our faith will always be challenged. But if that is compounded when our own spiritual family is dysfunctional, it makes matters worse. Paul's point is that we are a fellowship of the Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that lives in me is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. We ought to come together in the same way a family would. It's funny. Have you ever met a dysfunctional family? Don't raise your hands. And they will talk smack on one another. Like they will fight and they will call each other names. But the minute an outsider says something bad, would you call my sister? Right? It's like there's a fight is going to happen. Right? It galvanizes them. And if the church at Philippi would galvanize and do that, and if we would galvanize and become one, this would make Paul's joy complete. Don't be selfish. Don't be prideful. Be humble. Be respectful, and you will find joy and happiness. I will end with this illustration. It was a fascinating study that was conducted by Bernard Rimland. He was the director of the Institute for Child Behavior Research. Rimland found that the happiest people are those who help others. In other words, they're not selfish or prideful, and they're humble and respectful. Each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people he knew best. So I want you to think real fast. I want you to do this in your mind. Think about the people you know best. And then they were to take that list and label them as happy or not happy. Kind of do that in your mind. Then they were going to go through the list one more time and label each one as selfish or unselfish. And it was using the following definition of selfishness: a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare, an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. In categorizing the results, Rimland found that all of the people labeled happy were also the ones labeled unselfish. And he wrote that those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness, so doing it all for themselves, are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. Now, Rimland, I can't say with 100% where he was on his relationship with Christ, but this was not a Christian study. But at the end, his conclusion was, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So here's the thing. The quickest road to joy is Humility Boulevard. And the quickest road to unhappiness is the freeway of self. And if you get on that freeway of self, you know what you're going to discover. It's packed. It's bumper to bumper. There are people who are nasty, and they will give you gestures. They'll cuss you out. There's a lot of people on there, on that freeway of self. And if you get on Humble Boulevard, you're going to find that it might be pretty lonely out there. But it is the quickest road to joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, all of us want to experience joy. And that joy is found solely in you and in your way. God, you showed us the way. You showed us by becoming human. You humbled yourself for us. You loved us and stayed obedient all the way to the cross. You laid down your rights. God, you deserve all glory and praise, and yet we nailed you to a cross. God, help us as your children, as your followers, as those devoted to you. God, help us to lay down our rights for the sake of our neighbors. God, may we love people the way you have loved us. God, with the same kindness that you have showed us, may we return that kindness to those around us. God, help us live into the identity of a redeemed people. Shower your love all around us, through us. God, we do love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.